God's timing is always God's timing. We do our best to arrange opportunities for our missionaries and people in our mission teams to come and speak, and God just ordained it that this was the day that we were going to be talking about one particular neighbor that is important to the heart of God, and that is the poor and the impoverished. And today we want to talk about empowering the poor in the middle of our sermon series called How to Neighbor. I don't know about you, but I can learn every single day about how to be a better neighbor. I believe we live in a country where neighboring is dying. It's a dying concept because we have these cars with garage door openers that we can open the garage door, we can pull our car, and the garage door can shut behind us, and we don't ever have to talk to anybody. And especially with social media today, we can go thumbs to thumbs all day long and without ever even setting eyes on somebody. And so we're learning not who to neighbor, but how to neighbor. When Jesus was asked who is my neighbor, what was his response? He told a story about how to neighbor. He didn't answer the question of who to neighbor, insinuating to you and to me that everybody is our neighbor. So we've been tackling some of the more challenging issues of loving our neighbors. A few weeks ago, we talked about the issue of racism and reconciling racism and the challenges we're facing currently in our nation, but ultimately challenges we've been facing for years and years and years as a nation. Last week, we talked about orphans and loving on those children who just really struggle to have a place to stay and loving on those moms and dads that really struggle to be able to provide a home at that time, and to love on all people. We believe that all life is called to be loved on by God. Amen? And so this week, we're going to talk about another challenging issue. We're going to talk about empowering the poor, and not just giving a hand out, but we're going to learn how to give a hand up, and that's what we're going to talk about today, empowering the poor. But before we step into that, I think some of us here today, we might be struggling from time to time. We might be the ones that are dealing with a little bit of financial poverty in our life. So I just wanted to bring a little bit of humor to us today, because I can understand those seasons in our life where things feel tight. But I don't understand what it's like to maybe lose a home or lose the ability to provide for my family. And who knows, maybe someday that might happen. I don't know. I mean, I think every single one of us is probably a few weeks away from having to deal with that crisis in our life, just based on the way the economy is and the challenges that come. But we've got Jesus Christ in our life, and that's all that matters. He's the great provider. So here's just a little bit of humor for us today. If you went onto Twitter and you hashtagged, I'm so broke, okay? I'm so broke, hashtag. You might come up with some things that you might see from some people, and they might say something like this. I'm so broke, my baloney has no name. My baloney has a first name. It's O-S-C-A-R. My baloney has a last name. It's M-Y-E-A-R. Oscar. Okay, all right. Woo! Some of you are with me. If you were not a part of that generation, you have no idea what I'm talking about. Go to YouTube. YouTube it and YouTube Oscar Mayer baloney commercials. You'll understand that. Another one. It says, I'm so broke, I cannot afford a sugar daddy. I got to settle for a Splenda daddy. That's all I can get. It says, I'm so broke, I rub cologne from magazine pages on my shirt. And when I'm out and people ask me where I get that cologne from, I say, Page 5. Page 5. I'm so broke that when I go to Kentucky Fried Chicken, I just lick people's fingers. That's gross. That shouldn't even appear in a sermon somewhere. What are people thinking? I mean, come on. But there are people in our own backyards. There are people in our church that we are struggling financially. We're struggling physically. We're struggling to make ends meet. We have neighbors in our neighborhoods that are struggling. They're in a deep state of need. It could be you. You might be that person here today. There's poverty everywhere. I mean, take a third world country like we heard from Chris and Kendra, like Haiti or like a Guatemala or some of those places where poverty is so much different than what we get a chance to see. And by the way, if you have never been on a mission trip out of this country, it will open your eyes to the real need. The real needs of the world and what real poverty looks like. And poverty is real here, but it's also real elsewhere, and it looks so different. I mean, you saw pictures of it and images of it. You have a one-room shanty the size of some of our walk-in closets that house 9 to 10 people when you're in a place like Haiti. And it's made out of scrap metal and tarps and anything they can find on the street. And oftentimes the street is the bathroom and the bathroom is the street. A lot of these folk, they have to travel miles for water, for a water source to drink from and bathe in. To bathe in and drink from. This is what we're talking about in this third world kind of poverty. In a lot of cases, these families have one bag of flour and one bag of rice, and it's supposed to last them not just for one meal, but an entire week to feed that family or 9 or 10. So whether it's poverty like what I've just described or what you heard from Chris or Kendra, or it's poverty that's just right down the street or right in our church or in our neighborhoods, poverty is real. Poverty is real. It can be a person, like I've said, who's just lost their job. And, you know, we don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. Thank God, God does. Thank God we're in God's hands. We don't know what next week is going to bring. But we don't worry about that because we trust God. We do our best and believe God's best in our life. But it could be that neighbor down the street, and all of a sudden they've lost their job. They've lost their ability to be able to afford their house. They're going to be evicted. Or maybe someone's dealing with the substance abuse, and because of those challenging choices, you know, they're experiencing financial poverty in their life. It could be a plethora of issues that lead us to this moment of poverty. And in Matthew chapter 25, Jesus talks to those who are his. And Jesus talks to those who are not. In other words, he talks to those who are Christ followers and will be with him someday in heaven. And he talks to those people who really aren't Christ followers and won't be with him someday in heaven. And he talks about this around the idea of meeting the needs of the poor around them. He says, listen, you served me, you clothed me, you gave me drink, you fed me. And one of the disciples says, when did we do that? When did we see you? He said, when you gave a drink to the thirsty. He said, when you fed the hungry, when you housed the homeless, you know, when you came alongside of the addicted, he said, when you did that, you served me. Whatever you've done to one of the least of these, truly I tell you, whatever you've done for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. When you serve people, you serve God. When you meet the needs of the poor, you glorify God in heaven. Let that sink in. When we use what we have to bless those in need, we bless God and we serve him. Another verse of scripture in Proverbs, in the Bible, chapter 19, verse 17. If you help the poor, you are doing what? What does the Bible say? You guys are excited about that. If you help the poor, what are you doing? You are lending to the Lord. You are lending to the Lord when you help the poor. In 1 John chapter 3, 17 to 18, it says, if anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. Now, those are strong words that demand our strong actions, that demand a Christ follower to get involved, that call out to the church to say, this is the church, this is what we're called to be. And it can't just be words anymore. It can't be, well, someone ought to do something about that. That's one of my favorite American phrases. That's an American phrase, right? Well, gosh, the homeless person on the street or driving by that neighborhood or that child that's without food, somebody ought to do something about that. And then I think sometimes we bang a gong or we beat a drum and we say, well, how come this person doesn't do that and how come that person doesn't do this and why don't more people step up when we're not doing anything ourselves? And God says it's not just about words, it's about actions. And then oftentimes we hear things like, well, someday when life is convenient. Now, I can't wait for that day. Can someone tell me when life is going to be convenient? I just want to know. If you've discovered that life is convenient, I want to hang out in your house, okay? Am I talking to anybody here today that has just discovered the convenience of life? So what God wants to say to us today is to set aside the excuses and the words and as a church, really embrace this idea of how to neighbor, coming alongside of the least, the last, and the lost, specifically today around the poor and impoverished. God in Jesus Christ talked about three people groups that he had a huge heart for. We talked about one of them last week, and that was the orphans. He talked about the widows, and he always talked about the poor. He said, ministry to poor and widows and orphans is the sign of true faith in Jesus Christ, and God calls us to that. So before we jump too much further into this, realizing that God is calling the church to be the hope of the world. And by the way, when the church is working well, there's nothing like the local church. There's nothing like the local church because God is calling us to make a difference, to take the resources that God has blessed us with, to use those to love others out of poverty and into wholeness. And we want to do something, but we don't know how to do something. We don't know what to do. And we want to make sure that we get it right. So let's answer the question real quick. What is poverty? What is poverty? Poverty is in this book called When Helping Hurts. It's a book that I hope you get a chance to read. Some of you read it. You put it into my hands and shared it with me. But it's a book called When Helping Hurts. In there, they answer the question, what is poverty? Poverty is a way that we serve people in a way that truly lifts people up. That we serve people in a way that truly lifts people up and empowers them. Now, most Americans define poverty as a lack of something material. When you talk about American poverty, it's a lack of something material. I don't make enough money to survive. I don't have adequate housing. I don't have access to water. I don't have good health care. I don't have 3 square meals a day. Or your 13-year-old might say, hey, we're so poor, I can't afford an iPhone. Or in some cases, you might think, you know, we're so poor, we can't afford that second car. And so in America, we think that poverty is due to a lack of something. But the truly poor define poverty as a mindset. They did a survey in this book of 60,000 people in third world nations. And like Haiti, in some cases, people have called Haiti a fourth world country. It's just just so many challenges there. It can't even be defined in a third world country. And it says, listen, and they surveyed 60,000 people in those countries, and they discovered that the truly poor in those countries defined poverty not as lacking something, but as a mindset, not lacking material things like a pair of jeans or a pair of shoes, but a mindset of a deep sense of shame, or feeling ashamed that they can't do more to be able to make ends meet, that they can't provide a way out of this for their family. So then comes from that is feelings of worthlessness and fear, feelings of humiliation and hopelessness. They feel trapped in those moments. You know, and it's not that they wish that they had this or that. It's just that they wish that they knew how to get out of this situation. They wish that there was some kind of hope, some kind of light at the end of the tunnel. You know, maybe have access to some kind of education or transportation, but they lack hope to even be able to feed their family someday. So it's a mindset more than lacking physical stuff, more than lacking, you know, more money or a cell phone or shoes or whatever it might be. And so in that moment, in that understanding of poverty, God wants us to help, not just give something to somebody to help them for a day, but to be able to help the way that people think, to help change the way that people process and the way that they think about life, to be able to turn mindsets of hopelessness back to mindsets of hope. Hope in a God who has given them everything that we need in our life and everything that they're going to need in their life for whatever situation they're facing and they're currently looking at. You know, I mean, that's the God's honest truth, to be able to come alongside of people and say, in God and Jesus Christ, we're going to come alongside of you, help any way we can, but know that there's hope. There's always hope when God is in the ball game. There's always hope for the home run when God is in the ball game of our life. And the challenge is we want to give, but we oftentimes give in ways that hurt and not help, and we want to give in ways that help and don't hurt. It's a huge struggle, I believe, for a lot of Americans. It's a huge struggle for me. You know, take, for example, we took a trip to Haiti, and we worked with Grace Children's Hospital and another organization other than what Rolling Plains works with. And in those cases, a couple years ago when I went with my daughter Tana and a group from that church, we were there and we were working with the interpreter. We were blessing kids in the hospital. We were putting on vacation Bible schools and craft parties and things like that. And by the end of the week, we got to know the interpreter pretty well, and he had a challenging story and things going on, and your heart opens up to them. And so some people in our group got cash out of their personal finances and handed him money and wanted to give him money and bless him. And the lady that works for the company the organization that we went with was with us and heard about that. He says, you know, unequivocally, in this moment, we forbid that practice of handing money over to Haitian workers or anybody here in Haiti, whether it's a doctor you see at the hospital or a nurse or family, because what it does is it creates resentment within the rest of the community. Within the rest of the community, all of a sudden they see, well, gosh, there's people that have a hand up, because the closer they can get to Americans, the more money they're going to be able to get. They're going to be able to get that handout. And rather than it being a hand up, it just becomes a handout. It becomes a moment of codependency, but the problem is it becomes systemic and it ruins people's attitudes in the community. And so now they start to resent these interpreters. They start to resent the very organizations that are there to help them and bless them, like Grace Children's Hospital. And so it's crazy when you take money and you put it into people's hands when they're not used to having it, and it becomes this thing where it actually hurts rather than helps. I think oftentimes we get in the mindset of, you know, when a team goes to Haiti, and this again happened a couple churches ago for me when we were going to Haiti, and I was on those teams, that, you know, people are saying, well, we want to take bags full of clothing. I've got all this old clothing. Let's take bags full of old used T-shirts down there, or just T-shirts and clothes, or maybe peanut butter. You know, I've heard that you know, the Haitian people, they're really desperate for peanut butter down there. So we're gonna do a peanut butter drive, and we're gonna send peanut butter down there. And then when I got on the ground for the first time in Haiti, I had some Haitians talk to me about this, and they said, you know, the hearts are good, the attitude behind that is good, but it's not helping, it's actually hurting. I said, what do you mean? And they said, well, you know, we have an industry here in peanut butter. And so when we flood the market with free peanut butter, then it does not stimulate the economy, and people don't have a chance to work. And the real issue is to be able to empower people to work and to provide on their own for themselves. He said, so when you bring down all these T-shirts, we have mom and pops organizations, we have families where they're skilled seamstresses, but nobody's going to buy anything off of them when they can just get a T-shirt for free. And then it kind of puts them out on the street. So it's ministries that empower, ministries that give a hand up and not just a hand out in those moments. And so here's the bottom line is, it's not that we intend to do harm. We intend to do good. And so let's make sure that when we live on those best intentions, we're actually helping in a way that doesn't hurt, but helping in a way that blesses God and leads to an empowerment of those dealing with poverty. Now, if we boil it all down to it, when it comes to poverty, all poverty is a result of brokenness, if you're taking notes. All poverty is a result of brokenness. It is the root of poverty. Brokenness is the root of poverty. It could be material poverty. It could be relational poverty. It could be physical poverty. But it's going to be brokenness. I mean, relational brokenness. I've experienced those things before in my life. I remember going to Vietnam back in April and May last year. And by the way, I'm going to be going again in April and May of 2017. And I want a couple of you to come with me. It's going to be an amazing journey, an amazing experience. And we want you to come and be a part of that. But I remember when I was in Vietnam, hanging out with these pastors and these churches and these communities and these villages, and they're coming and inviting us for worship, and they're feeding us with probably the only meal that they had that day, but they wanted to make sure that we were fed. We were meeting in that particular day, a raised sanctuary, if that's what you want to call it, holes in the floor, holes in the sides. I don't know that it would hold up 10 people, but we crammed 100 people in there. They didn't have two nickels to rub together, yet they wanted to make sure that we were cared for, we were comfortable, that we were fed. And what I noticed is that while we were there to bless them, I recognized a relational model that they had in community that we lack here in America. Even in our American churches, I was so blessed by the way that they loved on each other and cared for each other and the relational community that they had. I felt a little bit impoverished relationally. Am I talking to some of the right people here today? In other words, I experienced a moment of poverty in my soul, a moment of brokenness where I thought, gosh, I wish that we could take this attitude, these concepts, and take it and plug it into the American church or plug it into our American suburban communities and really get back to the point where we love each other and we neighbor one another and we're all in it together and we're there loving in the name of Jesus Christ. And so this whole idea of brokenness happens in many, many places, but it is the root of poverty. Particularly, it started with relational brokenness. It started with God, with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. When Adam and Eve sinned against God, and because of that, creation became a broken creation. We became tainted by sin. And there are so many people in our world today, as a result of sin, are living in poverty. You know, and it can become for several reasons. Number one, and today, maybe that person is the cause of their own situation because of sin. They're broken in that situation because of their own selves. You know, maybe there's an experience of a bad self-esteem. Maybe they don't feel like that whatever they have is good enough, they're not born in the image of God. They don't know anything about having the access to empower themselves for a better life and to have a better family, and because of that, they just continue to live in the cycle of poverty. And so it's that sinful nature that doesn't allow us to give ourselves to God and to trust and to believe and to work our way out of there. And the situation just feels hopeless. It could be a result of brokenness because of relationships, because there are people who have specific needs in life but are ashamed to ask for help. And so because of our own selfish pride, we find ourselves broken and struggling in poverty. Or you can meet a need in your life, but you are too self-absorbed in your own lifestyle to meet that need. When we can actually serve one another, we don't do it. And so it's as a result of sin, oftentimes, that poverty exists. It could be because of the broken systems we have in our nation and we have in our world because of government or because people wanting to try to get ahead, because people feel entitled, whatever it might be. That listen, I'm so accustomed to the government doing for me that now I feel entitled to whatever someone has, and that person ought to give it and I ought to get it, and therefore I'm gonna live in that means. Again, it's all a result, and it all goes back to this moment of brokenness within humanity. It's the root of it. In Luke chapter 4, verses 18 to 19, the Bible says, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor." This is Jesus speaking. "He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And so all of us have probably experienced some kind of moment of poverty in our life, whether physical, spiritual, mental poverty, whatever it might be. But the good news is that in our brokenness, Jesus came to save us and provide for us and to heal the brokenhearted, to be able to mend the wounds and to be able to bring life back into its holistic nature. He came to set us free. And this goes to the root of the problem of poverty, because he binds the brokenhearted together. And so God is calling us to change the way that we think as we come out to help people in need. And those of us that are in need, he's calling us to change the way that we think as well. He's calling us as Christ followers to be neighbors, to be amazing neighbors. What are we called to do specifically? We're called to really three things. And then we're not called to three things, and I'm going to give you those two. Number one, we're called to serve others and not save others. Amen? We're called to serve others and not save others. You see, it's dangerous to think that we are the Savior. Jesus is the Savior. Jesus is the ultimate. He's the answer. He's the one that has the power. I don't know about you, but I don't have all the answers, and I don't have all the power. And so God has called us to serve others and not save others. And the way that we serve people is in two specific ways, through relief and through restoration. Through relief and through restoration. Relief is immediate temporary help during and after a crisis when flooding occurs. Relief is when we show up on the scene and we help somebody mud out when the water recedes and we help them take out their belongings and we're just there to love on them and cry on their shoulders, invite their family over to our house to have a place to stay. And you see relief happen in West Virginia when the flooding happened. You see relief happen when the flooding happens in Louisiana, the tornadoes in Indiana. But the challenge with relief is that oftentimes we're there for a few days and then we move on until the next crisis happened and the world moves on. Meanwhile, people are picking up the pieces still in their own lives in West Virginia. And pretty soon we're moved on from West Virginia and now we're focused on Louisiana, right? Well, whatever happened to West Virginia and the challenges there. So it's not just about relief. We do that, but now we're called to restoration, which I think most of us are good with the relief piece. But when it comes to restoration, that's when the challenge kicks in. Restoration is a long-term relationship to rebuild wholeness. And that was what Chris and Kendra were talking about, is a long-term building of relationships so that we can rebuild wholeness. That's restoration. And so when the tornado or the flood hits, we're there beyond 5 to 6 days. You know, we're there to let people know that we're here for the long haul. We're here to build relationships and to love and to care for you. I remember in March of 1997, on the Ohio side of the Ohio River, Adams and Brown County were completely flooded out. And on the Kentucky side, it was Falmouth, Kentucky. Remember that horrific flooding that we had of the Ohio River? And I remember I was going through seminary, and I was required to do a supervised ministries experience. And so I signed on for a summer to do flood recovery in southeastern Ohio through the United Methodist Church and UMCOR. And United Methodist Church was the only denomination to respond with a full-time ordained elder to continue the work beyond that flood in 1997. I went as an intern in the summer of 1998. So that already tells you that this person had been there for more than a year. And I was there to build relationships, to help people to not only experience relief, but to bring restoration, to come alongside of them and to help them get back into their homes, to help them get that job again, to help them love on their kids and walk through their relational or financial issues. And it was an amazing experience that just taught me how significant the work of what the United Methodist Church does when it comes together and when it's working right. It was an amazing experience of being a part of not just relief, but restoration. That's what the Good Samaritan did. Remember the story of the Good Samaritan? We talked about it a couple of weeks ago. The Jew was beaten and left half dead on the side of the road by robbers. And the priest and the Levite came by, and they didn't want anything to do with it. They just walked on the other side of the road. And the Samaritan stopped by and bandaged his wounds, the Bible tells us. So when you bandage somebody's wounds, you pick them up off the ground after they've been robbed and beaten. That's relief. But then he didn't just stop at relief. He provided restoration. We know that the story goes that he took him on to the bed and breakfast down the street. He put him on his mount. He probably walked in front of the mount and let the guy ride in his car. And he sat in the passenger seat. And they went down to the bed and breakfast. And he handed his credit card to the guy at the B&B and said, "Listen, whatever it takes for this guy to get his wounds healed and to be restored, I'm going to care for him and I'm going to bless him." And he gave to that guy and provided for his needs. That's an example of exactly what the Good Samaritan did to help rebuild this guy's life and to build a relationship with him. And that's that, just as a Good Samaritan gave. That's why giving is such a huge part of the church experience. When we believe that the first 10% of everything that comes into our life, we give back to God, that God blesses us with, that we return back to God, to him, and that's called the biblical tithe. And so God asks us to bring that to worship, and that's an awesome privilege to be able to worship God that way and to take that and to put that into God's hands through his local church and trust him to distribute it as he has and feels need to do. But then we get to individually give offerings above the tithe to be able to oftentimes give towards relief and restoration. And if you guys are looking for a relief or restoration opportunity, I know that Chris and Kendra are continuing to build their team as well, but there's all kinds of opportunities out there to do that. Our family does it through World Vision. We have adopted a child from Mexico, and before him, we've had several other children age out, but for years we provide food and clothing and education for that child until they age out at about age 18. And currently we have a child in Mexico that we're blessing. You know, we've been involved with UMCOR, and we've given to needs like the Camina Children's Home. Maybe you purchased a mattress a couple of Advent Conspiracies ago. You know, maybe you purchased bed nets for, I swear I took a shower this morning. There's this fly that just this fly that just loves me. I promise I did. But maybe you did bed nets, and you were doing that because you wanted to combat malaria, and you believed that you wanted to be able to imagine no more malaria, and you gave above and beyond the tithe, and you gave towards relief and restoration to empower people to be able to get better as we serve and not save. God has called us to serve and not save. Number two, we are called to serve others and not save others. And number two, we are called to relate with people and not rescue people. To relate with people and not rescue people. It's easy to treat people in poverty as a project. You know, it's easy to treat them as a project and not realize that all people are created equal in the eyes of God, that we are all, God's creation, and that we are called to love on all people. And we're called to love and to care and to build relationships and not think that we're better than anybody else, to relate with people and not rescue people. That's what I love about Bethel Community Center, is in our missional outpost and what we're doing in the South Zanesville, Lower Putnam area, is that we're there to build relationships with people that are in need, and not just to give a quick handout, but to build relationships with neighbors and listen to their needs, teaching skills to kids and building relationships with them, empowering adults and building relationships with them as we serve together and build a community garden, as we empower the adults to be the ones to serve the meals that we're serving there, to empower the adults to be involved in projects that we're doing in the neighborhood. And we come alongside of one another so that we can know that we care and we love each other in real relationships, that we're there for the long haul to not just offer relief, but to bring restoration. And when we do that, it begins to bring a sense of pride back into that people's lives. It begins to bring a sense of pride back into that community, a sense of empowerment into people that we're not the superheroes, but we're friends. And we're here to get to know you and your needs and to dream together and to figure out together with one another how to make life better. And we're going to avoid doing for others what they can do for themselves. And we're going to come alongside of people and we're going to help them accomplish what they want to do in their life with dignity and pride and a sense of movement forward. So we're called to relate with people and not rescue people. And then third and finally, if you're taking notes, we're called to reach out and not reach down. To reach out and not reach down. So we're going to reach out because we care, not because we're better than another. We're going to reach out because there's going to be someday where we're going to need somebody to reach out to us. Amen? I mean, we may not be in physical poverty, but we might be in spiritual poverty, or maybe we might be in physical poverty someday, but we might be in emotional poverty or relational poverty, and there's going to be a day where we're going to reach out to somebody, and there's going to be a day we're going to need someone to reach out to us. So we're no hero. Jesus is the hero. We don't come and have all the answers. I don't ever have all the answers, but God does. Praise be to him. So there was a researcher and author who once said, "We've divided the world into those who need help and those who offer help." We really have two different people groups. Well, there's just those people that always need help. And then there's just those people that always that are always there to help those that are in help, in need of help. And what this person says is the truth is we are both. The truth is we are both. We are both in need of help, and we are also there to help. We offer help, and from time to time we need help. When my daughter Isabel was born, you know, she was born with Apert syndrome, and I shared that with you on countless occasions. It just continues to be a great testimony in her life and our life. And when she was born, we had to rush her down to Cincinnati Children's Hospital. We were living in Dayton at the time, and we knew that she was going to be there for the long haul because she had to have some major surgeries, and we didn't know what we were going to do, where we were going to stay, how we were going to afford to do that, how we were going to afford housing, how we were going to afford meals every single day. And thank God for the Ronald McDonald House. We got connected to the Ronald McDonald House, and we were in need at that point in time. We couldn't afford to be able to buy our meals out, three times a day for two straight weeks. We didn't have the money to be able to get a hotel room and things. So they provided housing for us, and then every day at lunchtime and dinner time, there would be families in the local community, churches in the local community. They would come in and serve us meals. They would serve us meals. We were in need, and they blessed us. And so eventually, because of that blessing and because of God's healing in Isabel's life, she came out of the hospital. We took her home, and we were able to move on with our life and have an amazing experience. But you know exactly what we did. We got with our local church at that time, and we said, listen, we want to take a group of people. We want to go down to Ronald McDonald House, and we want to serve lunch and dinner because we were in need, and we were served. And now we have the capacity to serve, and we want to go care for those in need. And we did. And it was the most amazing experience to be there and to look into the eyes of some folk that were walking in shoes that we once walked in, and to say, we're here to love you. And I told somebody, I said, listen, someday you're going to be able to give back, but today you just need to receive. And these are some proud people. I mean, and today you just need to receive. We're all proud. We're all proud when it comes to having those needs met. And so God wants us to reach out, not reach down, to take whatever we have, whatever it is, to look at people as brothers and sisters in Christ, to take our time and our talents and our treasures and our hearts and reach out to our neighbors that are in need. And you recognize that you need as well. And so often when we give to others, they're going to give back to us so much more. And if you've ever been on a mission trip, or you've ever been, you know, you ever served somebody that's in poverty, and you realize that though you're there to bless them, the blessing comes back to you tenfold and your life is changed and transformed forever. So let's be amazing neighbors to those that are in need. Let's be amazing neighbors who love and empower and offer grace. Let's be amazing neighbors who offer relief and restoration. That's how God is calling us to neighbor. So action steps for us. Let's serve at Bethel Community Center. Mark that on your connection card. Let's get involved in Mission in Motion, our monthly missional initiative, Mission in Motion. Habitat for Humanity was one of them. Habitat for Humanity doesn't just provide housing for a family. Habitat for Humanity empowers a family to come alongside and help them in the build, like Chris and Kendra were talking about they do in Haiti. And then after that, they provide them housing for them to be able to have sustainable quarters for them to be able to live in. So that was one of our Mission in Motion projects. Keep an eye out for September. Secondly, go on a mission trip. Go to Haiti. You go to Vietnam. You know, if you want to lead a team to Guatemala or whatever it might be, we're going to have a youth mission trip next summer, wherever that might be. And number three, offer relief and restoration to a neighbor that you know is impoverished and has a financial need. We serve a good and amazing God. Praise be to Him.
It's so good to be with you today. And as we are moving into this fall season, there's so much that we want you to have the opportunity